All right, well, we're still in Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 12 today as we continue our journey through in this book of Revelation. And remember that these things were given to John as signs. They were given to him as signs. And last week we gave the reason for that so that we could understand what was being written in any age, during any time. And so that's why he gave them. And in chapter 1, we read where he had signified it to John by his angel. And so he had signified these things, given these signs. And so we can be confident of the accuracy of the Bible based on the amount of times that it's been right so far. Well over 300 times just in particular areas. And even to the point of the exact day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem there on that Palm Sunday. And so for us to keep that in mind and realize how true the Bible is, how faithful it is, and we can rely on it to be so. And so we look to these signs to tell us what we can anticipate and what things will be like during this great tribulation time that we're reading about in Revelation. And last week we saw the first sign in chapter 12. Does anybody need a Bible? Any chance? Okay, we saw last week the first sign in chapter 12 that was a woman, and it says she was clothed with the sun and the moon, and her feet and her on her head under her feet and her head and a garland of 12 stars, and so this was a sign. And we determined last week that was a sign for the nation of Israel. We determined that to be Israel by going back into the Old Testament, into Genesis, and doing some cross referencing. And then we also last week in verse 3, we saw the fiery red dragon. And we know who the dragon is because verse 9 explained very well that it was the serpent of old and called the devil and Satan. And so by that verse, we know that the dragon, of course, is Satan at that place. And so we see by these signs that how Satan has used circumstances of history to attack Israel, to continue to attack Israel over and over again. And we talked last week about one of Satan's main goals is to destroy God's people, to destroy his people, Israel, today. And we're going to look at this area of continue in chapter 12, and it's going to get a little bit more personal to us, and we'll have some things hopefully that we can apply. He wants to stop you in this day and time. He's out to ultimately destroy Israel. His plan is his goal. But he's out to stop us from serving the Lord in this day and time as well. And so we're going to look at that. So let's pick it up in chapter 12, verse 7. It says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood by which the dragon had spewed out his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so, as we saw the seventh trumpet mentioned in chapter 11, that woe to the earth, the woe of the seventh trumpet. And here we're seeing it worked out. In fact, that now Jesus has taken over in the sense that this battle in heaven broke out. And this happens, and as this war breaks out in heaven, it's kind of an unusual thought, because that's usually not what we're thinking of when we think of heaven. Usually when we think of heaven, you know, we think of clouds and angels and harps and all this kind of thing. But yet, this here war takes place. It happens because Satan does have access into the heavenlies at this time and right now. And we read about that in Job chapter 1. In Job, it talks about how Satan was going back and forth across the earth looking for this certain person. And then it says he has this discussion with the Father and with God. And that, of course, takes place in the heavenlies. And so we see that he did have access there. So we know that he has it, and that he goes before God and he acts as our accuser. He's there. It says he accuses the brethren day and night at that place. And so here he's there to remind God of all the stuff that we do wrong. He's kind of there as that reminder. Aren't you happy I brought that thought up? Of course, none of us ever do anything wrong, right? No. Yeah, but here we see that there's this war. There's this war, and then Satan gets thrown out of heaven here at this place. And so here we see him having this fight with Michael. Also, there was war and his angels. Of course, the dragon and his angels we read about are those that third of the angels that he drew with him that we read about in Isaiah 14 and that thing, that situation. So there's this battle going on. Satan and Michael battling. And this is not the first time that they battled. They battled in Jude 6. It talks about where they were contending for the body of Moses. And the Lord wouldn't let him have it. And so Satan lost that battle too. God didn't allow him to win that one either, because Michael intervened. And also in Daniel chapter 12, we saw where Michael's standing up and he battles for 21 days with Satan. And so Michael seems to be this cherub of war, this one that's there, and that's very possible. And then when you think about Gabriel, Gabriel seems to be the one that is hails or the herald of good news, the one to bring that kind of information. So, of course, Satan loses this war in heaven. He loses it. And you know, you think after all that's happened, up to this point even, it seems strange that Satan still believes that he can win against God. He still believes that. And you get this idea that he knows the Bible, you know, because he tried to tempt Jesus with it. You know, he's aware of Scripture. He twisted it when he spoke to Eve, and yet he still thinks he's going to win sometimes. And somehow he thinks he can pull this off. And what makes him think he can win? Well, it's what we talked about last week, his pride. It's his pride that continues to make him think he's going to come out winner sometime. And that makes him think he can win because of his pride. So we know that he's this great deceiver. We're well aware of that. But it appears that he's also very self-deceived, because he keeps deceiving himself that he's going to win ultimately. He believes that somehow he's going to turn this all around and make it work out for him. Well, I got news for him. It isn't going to happen. You know, and when God's word has never failed to come to pass, it's never failed. But that's what pride will do to you. It will make you believe what is absolutely impossible to do, that you can do it some way and somehow. But they will not win. They will not win. And look what it says in verse 8 there. It says in verse 8, it says, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So his time is drawing near. Satan's time is getting near. The great tribulation is coming to a close at this point in Revelation. Judgment is coming for him eventually, ultimate judgment. So now, at this point, though, he's cast out of heaven. And it says he has been there since the beginning of time, because it says that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to earth and his angels were cast with him. So he's been there, you know. And this would be, when it talks about that serpent of old, this would be a reference to back in Genesis, in the garden, where he's called the devil and Satan. And the devil is the diabolos in the Greek, or the slanderer, diabolical, deceiver. Satan means basically prince or author of evil. You know, it's really interesting. If you take the word evil and just add a D to it, what do you have? You know, you have his name, the devil. And so here in this text, we see that he's a defeated enemy. And he's a defeated enemy for us today if we would just allow God's word to be applied to our life. But he's cast out to the earth along with his angels. And so there's going, there are now going to be made to stay there, to stay here actually, at this point when he's, as this battle takes place in heaven and he's cast to earth at that point, he's not going to be able to go back and have that ability to enter back into the presence of God any longer. So that will cause problems, major problems for people here on earth. That's why it's a woe to the people on the earth. You know, but in heaven, there's rejoicing. Wow, rejoicing in heaven. Read verse 10. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who is accursed, accused them before our God day and night has been cast down." So this victory begins the final reign of Jesus. The victory here when he's cast out there, this starts that final reign of Jesus for all eternity. So in heaven, there's a rejoicing because there's no more Satan. And boy, that's going to be an exciting day at that place. And so you see his power being taken away from him ultimately at that juncture. Just as the Bible has always said it will be. It's going to happen. "For the accuser of our brethren will no longer have access to God." Praise God, glory, hallelujah. Says that day and night he takes our sin before the Father. Before he's cast out there, it says he's taken it, you know, just to make us look bad. He takes it before the Father. You know, I know it's not possible. This isn't possible, but consider if God missed something that you did. I know it can't happen. Something you did wrong and he missed it somehow. Guess what? The devil would be right there to point it out. Oh, you missed that one. You know, but God knows what we've done. He's well aware of everything. But if he missed it, the devil would be right there to go to proclaim that we're not worthy. He would be right there to say, you know, because of what they did, they're not worthy to be a Christian. They're not worthy to be your children. But all Satan wants to do is make us live a useless life, die a pathetic death, and spend eternity separated from God. That's what Satan's desire for us is. And that's what he is. That's the only thing he will do for us, is bring us to those kind of points. If you follow him in his way, that is the guarantee for you. If you follow his way. It just doesn't make sense to me that if anyone is really in tune to any kind of good thought process, that they would allow their own passions to destroy all eternity for them. You know, just by following after their own passions. Then, you know, then afterwards, have an eternity to regret it. To be able to know what that decision that they'd made was wrong. If the people would just sit down and think about it. And really consider creation more than anything else. But they are deceived. They are following their own desires, their own lust, their own passions. And when the devil sees people doing that, man, he's right there cheering them on, saying, oh, go ahead, you deserve that. You know, you deserve to have that, or you deserve to do this. The devil is always there distracting us. He's there, that's his position. He's there to be a distraction. And then reminding God about what we've done. He's there just to be that reminder. Now, keep in mind, Satan isn't this little cartoon character in red pajamas and a pitchfork. You know, he's a very evil presence. His job is very evil. He, you know, remember, he was able, in a perfect environment, to convince Eve that God was some way holding out on her. Right there in a perfect environment. You know, you have to be pretty slick to pull that off. So Satan's a pretty slick character when it comes to that. Adam and Eve walked with God. They saw him in the garden. They knew him. They had seen all of his blessings, and they knew his truth. They knew the truth of God, and yet they didn't even need faith. They could walk by sight because they walked with him in the garden. And yet, at all that, and yet the shining one, Satan, comes along, deceives them into believing that God was holding out on them. So the devil's slick. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be more into the Word, more into fellowship with the Holy Spirit to be able to know that we have a protector, something around us. And so he convinced, remember, Satan convinced a third of the angels to follow him and to go with him. These were the angels that worked with God in heaven. And they were there in heaven and they saw God. They were busy doing God's things. And he was still able to convince them that his way was the right way. So we need to be aware. We can't sit back and just be nonchalant about it. We're dealing with a very powerful enemy. And so this is who we're dealing with. He's there presenting accusations against you to God. But the problem is, when he's doing that, he doesn't even have to make up things. Most of the time, he's right. But most of the things he says is probably right because we all do sinful things daily. And what does God say when he hears these things? God doesn't say, "Well, I'm glad you told me that. Man, I missed that one." No, that's not the way it works. Listen to what Romans 8:33 says. It says, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Wow. In other words, who can do that? Who can bring a charge against us? Nobody. Why? Why is that? Because God's the one who has justified us. He's justified us. I deserve all the judgment that God could pour out on me. But yet we have no defense on our own against that. There is no excuse. There is nothing in ourselves that makes us worthy but the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ. Because of that, my sins are taken away. That I'm not guilty any longer because of that. I'm justified. And this is very important. Justified just as if I'd never sinned. It's a completed work. It's a done work. We can't do anything to make ourselves more justified or do anything to make ourselves less justified, because when Jesus said it's finished. The work is done. It's paid for. The price has been paid. So let the devil accuse as much as he wants. Because Jesus is there saying, "That one's mine. It's all right. It's covered." So that accusing, that will come to an end one day where he'll no longer be able to do that. But for me, God has justified me. And again, I'm not justified on my own. It's God's justification that's done it. And that's a past work. Now look at verse 11. It says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." And so even in the face of Satan's accusations and all of his evil schemes, saints will overcome. There will be those overcomers. The good news of that is we can overcome his wily ways. No matter how slick he is, greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. There are three things listed here that show how they overcame. First one was by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And then by the word of their testimony. And by not loving their lives unto death. Those are the three steps to overcome the enemy. See, they realize that their sin is taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So those accusations, those lies that he tells us, they don't have to penetrate. So they can stand on what God has already done. And they have no doubt about what God can do, because they've seen it. And they are not in love with this life. This is how they're able to overcome in this time. So look what that brings in the heavenly realm. We're going to talk about overcoming in a little bit later, but look at verse 12 for right now. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and to the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." So heaven can rejoice. There's this rejoicing going on in heaven. But those on earth, it says, woe to them. Woe to them. Woe in the sense of affliction. Woe in the sense of not even wanting to be there. Hating every moment of it. Hallelujah, the Christian is not going to be there. I think about the first day I woke up in Fort Ord, California after I got drafted. Man, I was like, I'm trapped here. I can't get out of this. I don't have any choice. I'm just stuck right here. I was hating it. That isn't even close to what they'll be if they reject Christ and find themselves in that place apart from Him. And so there's that thing going on. But we will not be seeing this. We will not be seeing the woe on earth. We'll be rejoicing in heaven. Praise God. Glory. Hallelujah. And we will not have to worry about overcoming in that time, in the tribulation time. See, that's what these people that it's talking about, they're overcoming during that tribulation, that hard time. They're able to do it then. We won't have to be worrying about overcoming then, because when we receive Jesus, we're already overcomers. We've already obtained that. If you're a Christian, you will be in heaven. You will be among those who are rejoicing. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, it says. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. He knows his time is short. He's very angry now. Man, he's really upset. So look at verse 13 now. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. So the persecution increases, and Israel comes back into the picture. Israel comes back now, and Satan is going to have a concentrated effort to destroy what's left of Israel at this point. He's out to really, really destroy at this point. And then verse 14, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and a half time from the presence of the serpent. So the persecution is increasing. And even as we read in Zechariah 13:8, it talks about how the persecution will be increased, and many Jews will die during this time. A third of them will die, it says in Zechariah. And so some of them will be taken as if on the wings of eagles. So, and you think about that, it's like if you read about the story of an eagle's nest, they usually put the nest way up high on a cliff somewhere, and as the little eaglets get to a certain age, the mother eagle will come along and take the baby eagle and drop it off the cliff. And the little eagle's coming down, swarming down, and then flapping its little wings. It's not doing very good. And just before it gets too low, the mother eagle will swoop down and grab it and take it back up to the nest and pull it back up in there. And then she keeps doing that till eventually the eagle's able to fly. But that's how he's able to learn to fly. But as it carried away on those eagle's wings, just like that baby eagle is able to be carried back to the nest, shows here God is going to, as if on eagle's wings, carry the nation of Israel to protect them. And there, and it says also in Exodus 19, it says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. And so there's that protective. There's a God's deliverance. God is delivering his people at this point, and they will be taken into this wilderness. And many believe that's toward the north, to Moab. This is off to the east. Most believe that it's to the city of Petra. It's a fortified city with that little canyon that goes down. And so many think they will go there, and they will be taken there, and it says they will be nourished. They will be nourished for a time and times and half time. And so basically that's 3.5 years. That is referring to, and we can interpret that from the book of Daniel again, because there a time is 1 year, times is more than one, and then of course a half time. So it's for 3.5 years, they're from the presence of the serpent, and the serpent is getting angrier and angrier. He's protected there. The Israel's protected there. He carries them off on those wings of eagles, and they're safe there. Then verse 15 says, so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. And so he's still trying to destroy them, even in the wilderness, but God intervenes in. God intervenes. Verse 16 says, but the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood from which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And so we can't really tell if this is a literal flood coming at them, trying to be one more time to destroy Israel. But it says God will open up and swallow them up. And it's probably not a literal flood. It's probably because in the Old Testament also talks about when the enemy comes as a flood, the battle's not ours, but the Lord's. And so it refers to that as well. And so when the enemy comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. And so it's probably referring to that. So it could be an army that will be coming at them. to try to get them, to try to destroy them one more time. But it says God opens up the earth to swallow them, to take them away. And this is not the first time that that's happened. Remember when Korah got on the wrong side of Moses, you know, and he started accusing Moses, and he started accusing God of appointing the wrong leader and not picking the right leader, and God opened up the earth, and they all fell in along with their possessions. You know, so this is nothing new here for the earth to open up and do that. And so here, the earth helped the woman and protected her from the dragon. So we don't know exactly how that happens or where, but God's word says it, and so he's going to allow it to take place. Then verse 17 says, "And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and who have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So any believer that is left on earth at this time will be going through extreme persecution. Extreme persecution. You can get the idea from all of this that the tribulation is definitely not a place you want to be. You want to be out of here before that. I rejoice over and over again as I look at the book of Revelation, and I am confident that I'm not going to be there. Wow, that's an awesome blessing for me. But it should stir within us about what's coming. And you know, and to be able to know that we don't want any part of it. And we don't want those we love and know to be any part of it as well. So that's why we need to share the truth of God's word with them. Be aware. You know, if you're not born again, if you're here and you're not born again, the things that are written here are going to come to pass. They're going to come to pass. Just like everything else has been fulfilled in the Bible, these things will come to pass as well. These things are certain to happen just as they're written. Where will you be during this time? See, that's a question we have to ask all of ourselves. Where will we be? You know, rejoicing in heaven, or are you going to be experiencing the woe to the inhabitants of the earth? I pray you're not. This is a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual battle. At the beginning of this chapter, or this section of we're reading today, we read about this. The angels were in battle in heaven. We are in a spiritual battle here today. We're in the same spiritual battle. We know who our enemies are. We're aware of that. Sometimes it can be people you work with, but those are not really the people, the enemies that I'm talking about today. There's a couple of other enemies. One that I think the first one is our flesh. Our flesh is an enemy. There are times that you are your own worst enemy. Your own worst enemy. You try to do the right thing and be good, but what happens? You end up not being good. Your flesh has a way of deceiving you, telling you it's okay. It makes you have a desire for something that's just not right. And you know it's not right. But that desire takes over. The flesh takes over. Lust is talked about a lot in the Bible. So what is lust? Here's a great definition for what lust is. It's the desire for that which is forbidden. It's the desire for that which is forbidden. Married, but you like the way somebody else looks. Wow. You know, you want something that is forbidden. You're married. You can't have that other person. But the flesh is there, wants its own way. Then the flesh becomes your own worst enemy. Because what happens, our mind starts to dwell on it and think about it. You know, wouldn't it be great if we could get our minds to not think on anything improper for at least 5 minutes? You know, not have any stinking thinking for 5-10 minutes in a row? Your brain is like a child that has to be continually reminded, no, don't do that. Oh, don't think that. Don't dwell on that. That's our mind. Our thoughts have to have that. So we have the flesh for an enemy. That's one of the enemies. But the other enemy I want to talk about today, of course, is the devil himself. You know, we've already discussed him quite a bit. We see the show that he's a pretty slick character. And yet he's self-deceived as well. He's looking to take you out. He wants to take you out. That's his goal. You know, when you get this big target attached to you when you become a Christian, it's like this big old target of, and Satan's there always shooting these arrows at that target. And sometimes he's a pretty good shot. You know, he hits the target. He knows you. He knows you. And if he doesn't know you, you're not doing something right. You know, he knows you. He wants to make your life miserable. That's his goal. He wants to make your life miserable through deception and bringing a diabolical accusations about you before the Lord. That's what he does. He wants to get you involved with evil, with the wrong things. We know that because that's his name. That's what he wants to get you involved in. He's the serpent. He's the deceiver. He wants to lead you away from the truth of God's word. He wants to take you away from that. He did it in the garden, and he hasn't changed his strategies. He keeps on doing it. He wants to get you to believe that God's word really doesn't say that. It really doesn't say do all things without grumbling and complaining. He doesn't mean that. Well, yes, he does. He wants to get you to doubt God's word. That's a big one. He gets that little point of doubt in, and then it's like a wedge, and it gets wider and wider. He wants you to doubt God's word, and then to follow your feelings. Wow, follow after your feelings. Your feelings are liars. Don't believe them. We can feel some strange things. We really can. We have a feeling, and then we act on it, and then we discover our feelings were totally wrong. Oh, man, that was the wrong thing. So much for your feelings. But I have these feelings for this other person. Well, what does the Bible call that? Adultery. And so we can't do that. The enemy's there to do that. The Bible deals with absolutes. And when you start going on feelings, everything turns to jello. There's no absolutes with our feelings. When you doubt God's word and rely on your feelings, that's when everything gets fuzzy. And everything's not really clear. And everything, I love the word confusing. You know, I have people come, I'm confused. Well, the Bible says God's not the author of confusion. So he's not going to bring anything that confuses you. He makes things simple and straight for us. So things get fuzzy when we lean on our feelings. Satan wants to deceive, and he is the diabolical one. Or it could be said he's the slanderer. He's the slanderer. He's the accuser of the brethren. We've seen that he accuses you before God, and he likes to say to you things like, well, that was certainly a Christian thing to do, wasn't it? Wow, you know. We usually hear that right after we've done something really stupid, you know. But when you've really messed up, that's when he starts saying things to you like, oh, man, you're never going to amount anything to anything as a Christian. You know, you might just as well give up. Stop going to church. Stop going to Bible study. Stop reading. Stop praying. You know, look how bad you messed up. Boy, you blew it finally. But when you hear that, it's time just to answer back to him that you are no good, period. Just, you know, agree. Yeah, you're right, Satan. I'm no good. In and of myself, I am nothing good. Jesus said, you know, why do you call me Lord? There's only one that's good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. And so there's only that one. So this is no new information. Let Satan know, you know, it's no new information that I'm not good. So get lost. You know, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. Be able to fess up. I'm with Jesus. Say that in your mind or out loud, wherever you're at, you know, driving down the freeway. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm okay. And he's covered my mistakes with his blood. Wow, hallelujah. The devil wants us to believe that we are something. He wants to build us up with that pride. He wants to make us feel we're something so then he can smash us back down, you know, in that way. But we are only something when we're with Christ. That's when we're something. Apart from him, we are nothing. The other thing that the devil is all about is that he is the prince and the author of evil. He loves evil, and he loves lying. He's the father of lies. He wants to get you to join him in that same kind of activity. Then he's going to lie to you and say, well, it's not really wrong. You know, you can tell a little white lie. It's okay. You know, it's interesting. What makes white paint gray? A little spot of black paint. You know, just a little bit of that takes it all away. And the Bible says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so we need to get rid of those distractions, those additives away, so that we can see God working in our lives. Others say it's wrong, but it's not really wrong, the enemy will tell you. It's not really wrong. Today is, you know, today's society seems right and wrong have become flexible. Today there's a saying, whatever is true for you. Man, whatever is true for you, that what a, wow, if everybody, if that was the case, what kind of world would this be we live in? You know, think of it this way. Someone says, I believe for me, murder is true. It's okay to murder. And, you know, I really don't like you, so I'm going to murder you. Now, the person that's getting murdered is going to think, that's not very true. That doesn't sound right to me. Well, it's okay for me. It's true to me. You know, it's just not practical. When we start thinking that we can have separate truths, that's not practical. There's only one truth. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the truth that we need to follow after. And that type of thing. But the devil wants to convince you that things are not really wrong that are wrong. He will encourage you to go ahead, do them, then destroy your life. That's the way he works. Satan is at work deceiving people. Excuse me. He's making evil good and good evil, especially in our society today. He's turning that around. They switch the price tags. He gets people hooked by getting them to believe everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody, you know, it's okay. Get with the times. You know, don't be living in the past. This is 2015. Remember, Satan's goal for mankind is only destruction. That's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not just bug you a little bit, not just bother you, devour you. He's out to devour you. That's why we need Jesus, and there's no other way to defeat the enemy. Jesus is the only way to defeat him. Don't allow all of this to get you depressed, though, today. When we talk about this, there is the reality that we have an enemy, but there is a greater reality. Where is this greater reality? And look back one more time at what it says in verse 11 there. And they overcame him. And they overcame him. Here is God's truth right in the midst of this terrible situation. It would seem that all is hopeless, but it says they overcame him. They overcame him. How? Well, the three ways we talked about. By the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. So you stand in that spiritual battle that you are facing today in the same way that they did. The same way. What is an overcomer? Well, the definition of overcomer is in 1 John 5:4. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's the requirements, is being born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That's what an overcomer is. So how do you gain the victory? By our faith, by believing in Jesus Christ and his blood. An overcomer is anyone who places his faith in Jesus. And when I place my faith in Jesus, all my sins were forgiven. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things, all the old is gone. Everything becomes new and different. I'm a new creation. I'm different than that old creation. All of a sudden, I start having victory over the sins in my life. As my faith increases through the Word of God, I realize, man, I'm walking more by faith as I continue to read the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of God, the Word of God. All of a sudden, I start having victories over these sins. My faith increases through the Word of God. I realize I'm walking more closer to Him. You know, I'm not as shaken up when things start falling apart. I'm just not as shaken up. So what is faith? Faith is where you hear the Word of God plus doing the Word of God equals faith. That's what it is. To walk by faith, I'm going to hear the Word, then I'm going to do it. That's walking by faith. So who is the person who overcomes faith? Satan is the one who hears the Word of God and does it in his own life, applies it to his life. Now that's the first thing that they do here, because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. They did that. 1 John 4:4, we quoted earlier, it says, you are of God, little children, you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. When he died on the cross, he took away our sin. If you've received him as your Lord and Savior, your sins are gone. They're washed away. They're clean. Jesus has dealt with them on the cross. He's dealt with every one of them. He's abiding in you. So therefore, you're greater than he that's in the world. You're greater than the enemy. You don't have to listen to his lies. You don't have to believe his lies. You don't have to fall for them. You are now able to avoid the traps of Satan because of he who is in you. You need the blood of Jesus in your life. The blood of Jesus is what brings victory over sin. And so when you're struggling with sin and you make the choice to put it away from you, to lay that down, and you are just walking with the Lord, that's victory. That's overcoming him. Then you keep putting away those sins from you, and you keep placing it under the blood of Jesus, because they'll come back for a while. Satan sees what you're doing. He knows what you're doing. Now, he can't read your mind, but he can tell what you're thinking. What do I mean by that? Well, you can tell what people are thinking and by what they're doing. By what they're doing. You know, and when you're married for a long time to somebody, you know what they're thinking when they're doing certain things and when they look at you a certain way, of course. You know, you can know that. But you can tell what people are thinking by what they're doing, by what they're involved in. So when you're engaged in sin, Satan will use that to destroy you. He knows what you're doing. He sees what you're doing, and he will encourage you to do it more. He will make it seem so pleasant at the beginning. Wow, yeah, this is great. He will be happy to bring a temptation to you at any moment. People struggling with any kind of addiction have this all the time. You know, they fall into a trap, they get into a cycle, and before long, then they try to stop on their own, and yet what happens, the Satan's right there, just bringing about a situation and dangling that carrot in front of them, and they turn to that addictive agent instead of Jesus Christ. For us as believers, we have Jesus to turn to. That's why in the Lord, if anyone is a new creation in Christ Jesus, no matter what their past has been, they no longer have to carry that label. You know, in the world's philosophy is, if you've been an alcoholic and you go to AAA for 25 years, you stand up, I'm an alcoholic. No, you're not. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. You're not an alcoholic anymore. All the old is gone. Everything becomes new as you release that to Jesus Christ. And so we can overcome by the blood of Jesus. Now, the second thing they did was by the word of their testimony. So first they got rid of their sin. They allowed the blood of Jesus to cover over it. And the spiritual battle that will not end in until we die. We have that spiritual battle with our sin. We have the power over it, but we still are in the flesh. First John says, if we say we're without sin, we're a liar and the truth's not within us. And so we have these spiritual battles continue on. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. But when you walk with God, he starts doing things in your life that only he can do, and that becomes your testimony. See, a lot of times people think about their testimony of talking about how they were before they came to the Lord. No, that's not important anymore. Now you're a new creation. Start telling about what God's done in your life. Give God's testimony to your life and show what that's done. And then you can overcome the devil, because you're reminding him, you're reminding the devil of how much victory you've had in Jesus and how Jesus brought that victory to you. The lies that try to defeat you, Satan loves to bring that doubt into your life. And yet when you've had victory, that next thing that comes along, you can say, yeah, but Jesus got me through that. He'll get me through this. And so that's that word of the testimony. He wants you to forget your testimony, though. He wants you to forget all the good things. And when Paul was brought before world leaders, he told them his testimony. He shared that. Your testimony helps you to overcome Satan. It overcomes Satan by remembering and not doubting God. It helps get rid of that doubt. In the great tribulation, they're going to pay, and they're going to pay the ultimate price. They're going to have to die for their faith. That's why people that tell you, well, when I see the rapture happen, then I'll start serving Jesus. Well, you better serve him before, because you're going to have to end up dying for your faith in the tribulation. You might as well try to live for him now. That's a lot easier than dying for him then. But they will not be raptured out in the middle. They will not be raptured out on the end. They will most likely die for their faith in Jesus in the tribulation time. It's the outcome. If you go into it, that's your outcome from it. And so, but these, they overcame not by loving their lives to death. They gave their all for Jesus during this time. No matter what came their way, they did not deny the Lord. They did not deny Him. Today, we don't face literal death like that. We don't have that to face. Nobody is going to kill you tomorrow for being a Christian yet. Or, you know, we need to pray for those families and back east that are suffering their loss of their loved ones too. That happened, terrible evil there. But that's not, you know, so what are we talking about here? What death do we face today? What death do we face? Satan loves to use selfishness. He likes that. So if you're living for yourself, guess what? You're not dying to yourself. And we need to die to self. If you're loving life, you don't want to give up anything, Satan can use that. New toys, new stuff, new distractions. People in the world today love life. They love the world and they love the things of the world. And Satan can use that to deceive and to distract you. And keep serving self, and he will not have to worry. As long as you're serving yourself, he doesn't have to bother you too much. You're taking care of it on your own. About you serving, you know, you need to serve the kingdom of God. That's when people are distracted, when they're out of the game, and you don't overcome Satan. You end up falling into the trap of and this world of worldly stuff. The more you do it, the more you get into it. Pretty soon, the things of God doesn't matter at all. It's just out there off the side. It says they did not love their lives unto death. We are faced with death to self today. To self. The flesh doesn't want to die. It gets upset every time I live in the spirit. It fights against it. Our flesh never goes quietly. It never goes quietly. So we don't face a literal death, but in this spiritual battle, but we're going to have to die to ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to live, die. And die to the self. And so James tells us to resist the devil. And well, what does that mean? Well, it's what we've been talking about here. These three things. If you do these three things, you are resisting the devil. If you're covering the blood of Christ, if you're living by the testimony and you're not loving life unto death, you're resisting the devil. And then what happens when you do that? He has to flee. He has no choice. He's out of here. He can't stay there with a godly person. He can't tolerate it. And so, if you fall into a temptation and you keep falling into it and you stumble into these areas, well, God tells us He always gives us a way of escape. Well, if you sense that temptation coming, if instead of going to it, if you start just to praise Jesus every time you have those thoughts, every time you have those desires and you praise Jesus, guess what? Satan's not going to bring that temptation anymore because he's not going to bring anything your way that triggers you to praise the Lord. He doesn't like that. So that's where you can get that victory in the name of Jesus that way. And so he's out of there. He looks for opportunities to bring you down. Are you giving him those opportunities? That's the choice we make. Or are you resisting him and keeping sin out of your life by believing God and walking in your testimony? Are you dying to yourself? Are you dying to yourself? If you are doing those things, Satan has to flee. And you are no longer an easy mark. No longer. Are you an easy mark? I hope not. You are if you're living in sin right now. A continued sin. Continuing knowing sin and just resisting to do anything about it. You know, then you're an easy mark to take down. If you're doubting God's word, Satan can use that in your life. If you're living for yourself, you are a target that he can use. But he cannot use a believer that is walking with the Lord. He has to flee. He has to flee. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word.